Turn with me, please, to the Gospel by Luke again. We'll read firstly in chapter 2, one of the most beautiful chapters in the Gospel, telling of His coming. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because of the lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And we learn from verse 11 who he was. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now let us turn to the twin parable that we've been hearing about, Luke chapter 14. It's a twin parable to Matthew 22. Verse 16, Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and fed many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee of me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee of me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none, simply means not one of those which were bidden, shall taste of my supper. For those men there will be no room for eternity. One other scripture in the book of Genesis, chapter 24. In this chapter we have a servant sent out to win a bride and to bring her back into the presence of Isaac. I just want to read here in Genesis 24 and 23 the word of this servant to this Rebekah as he sought to win her. And he said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And then that lovely word in verse 25, she said unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his faithful word. Our brother would have no idea at all that I was thinking about these scriptures, and I feel the Spirit of God would therefore guide us that we might add to what has been spoken, and perhaps to emphasize a little further the necessity of coming to Christ today. I have read here concerning the Holy Spirit's testimony in relationship to the attitude of the world to the Savior when he was born. Because while it was true there was no physical room in the inn, it's true that it was the attitude of the world all along, until at last they cast him out, as we were reminded, he was despised and rejected of men. And so we read, she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no room. No room. And so I'd like to speak about the Spirit of God laying on record the attitude of the cold world, the reception the Savior received when he came. The Spirit of God emphasizing the attitude of man to God's wonderful gift of salvation. Then in Luke chapter 14, we have that solemn parable, and it's one of the most solemn that the Lord ever spake. And in it we have God's attitude to the world that rejected his son. It's altogether different. His attitude is, I have room for you, yet there is room, even tonight. I would like to speak about God's attitude to a lost world that rejected his son. He has opened a door, and with all the times that men have failed to receive the message, he's sending it out farther and farther afield to others. And tonight, the message is, yet there is room. The Lamb's bright hall of song, with its fair glory, beckons thee along. Room, room, still room. Oh, enter, enter now. In this parable, we will see that there is a day coming when the door will be shut, and when there will be no room, and God's house will be filled. But then I want you to think of the Spirit, because this servant that was sent long ago is just a picture of the Holy Spirit. For in each of these scriptures, the servant is the Holy Spirit. And the servant is sent out to bring a bride, to share the marriage supper, to sit down with Isaac, to be his bride. And so we see the servant seeking to win her. And at this point, we have this question asked, is there any room? Is there any room for us to dwell? And Rebecca's answer was beautiful. She said, we have room. And I hope tonight, before you rise to leave, that someone here will say, I have room for Christ. Now, as think of that lovely hymn we often sing, have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? And our brother didn't quote the verse, but he quoted in his speaking what resembles the verse, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Some of you have kept him out of your lives until this day. You've had room for the world, room for its materialism, its education, its pleasure, and the many things that it offers. But at this moment, as you sit here, your heart has been closed to the Savior. I think of that lovely word tonight. I know its context, but I've preached it all my life, and I don't intend to give it up as a gospel text. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Savior at the door. Behold me standing at the door, and hear me pleading evermore. O weary heart, pressed with sin, may I come in. All the locks and bolts are on the inside. As far as he's concerned, the way is open to you. But as far as you're concerned, you've been able to keep him out of your life and out of your mind. You're a free will agent, and you can cast him out of your mind tonight and leave without him. But he longs to be your Savior. May God write it on your heart. Now, this is a lovely chapter, Luke chapter 2, one of the most beautiful in the Bible in relationship to the coming into humanity of our blessed Lord. It always touches my heart when I read this and think of Mary and Joseph and how that the Roman Empire is set in motion to bring those two from far off Nazareth, 84 miles, down over the hills. My wife and I stood on those mountains there some years ago, and I stopped my little car and I said, I want to get out here. As I stood, the tears filled my eyes. She said, what do you see here that makes you so touched? I said, Joseph and Mary, walking 84 miles. We have a little road here. We can run a car. It was only a track down over the hills. He brought her that the Savior might be born at Bethlehem of Judea. One of those scriptures. It seemed it would never be fulfilled. How would Mary, living in Nazareth, ever be in Bethlehem? 84 miles away. It was a long journey for the birth of the Lord Jesus. But the Roman Empire has set in motion a desire for a census to be taken so that a taxation might be taken later. And the men have wondered at the gap between the enrollment and the actual lifting of the taxation. And yet, everyone was to go to the city of his birth and lineage to be enrolled so that later the taxation might take place. And Mary and Joseph are moving down to Bethlehem. And the time has come when the Savior of the world would be born. And when Joseph came to that inn, the inn was full of other men and other people more important to the innkeeper. There was no room in the inn. And they turned away. Some have said to a stable. I rather think it might have been an open field at Bethlehem. I went out around those fields to see the shepherds' mangers sitting in the open fields where they laid the newborn lambs. And I thought of that night so long ago when o'er that plain, o'er the hillside of Bethlehem, on the little plain lying beside the village, the angel announced, the Savior of the world is born. There was no room in the inn for the Savior. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. You know, I've been studying recently the great religions of the world. Confucianism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, Animism, and many others of these, Islam, and all these different religions. You know, there's nothing sweet about their origin. Do you know what brings sweetness to the preaching of the gospel? It begins with a lowly babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, virgin born. And as Mary held him in her arms, she held the Creator of heaven and earth. Great is the mystery of godliness, he was manifested in the flesh. Something touching about a babe. I remember standing with a miner in Scotland. He was a very tough individual. But he brought me in to the house, said, I want you to see something. And it was a newborn baby's firstborn, the firstborn child. And as I stood with him there, I saw the tears in his eyes as he looked into the face of a newborn baby. Now it brings tears to my eyes when I look at that babe. The eternal Son of God pre-existed his birth. He was the only one that did. And all the time he was here, he never spake to any man about his birth. Only one man. I've often wondered that he didn't. It's not recorded that he spake about his birth to the disciples or in any of his ministry. And the only man that he spake about his birth to was the man that signed his death warrant. He said to Pilate, for this cause was I born. Think of the love that brought him down. Now what do I learn at that manger? There was no room in the inn. And she brought him forth and laid him in the manger. Sometimes I have spoken of the meaning and the mystery and the mercy of the manger. But I'd like to point out just couple of things. That manger tells me the place that the world had given him, the outside place. That manger tells me of the infinite love of the Savior. We heard the other night, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. For your sakes he became poor. When I look at him lying in a manger, the Creator of heaven and earth, how poor he became, that we might forever be rich.
and then heaven with them forever. You ever thought what your thoughts might be when you enter into the many mansions in heaven? If the Lord were to come tonight and catch us into the air, those of us who are saved, he would turn round and lead us home to our eternal home. Have you ever thought what your thoughts might be as you enter through the palace into the many mansions? Do you know what I think? I think about it. When I look at those many mansions, I take another look at the manger and remember that he left the mansions for the manger. We'll never be able to estimate the distance he came until we see the bliss from which he came, down from the glory the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of shame. Gazing in wonder, I there exclaim, Jesus died for me. That manger tells of his humility. Let this mind in you. This manger tells me of the extent of his poverty. This manger tells me of his devotion. He was in the manger that he might be nailed to the cross. The reason he was in that manger was he had taken unto himself the capability of death. He was there that he might be nailed, that his face might be bruised and bleeding, and that he might offer himself a sacrifice to God on our behalf. The meaning of the manger. Say one other thing about the manger. The Lord could have chosen to be born in a palace. There's no scripture in the Old Testament says he must be in a manger. And there's no scripture in the Old Testament said that he must wear the thorns. Those are two things that are added that are not spoken about at all in the Old Testament. Many of the things he suffered are there and declared to be there, but the thorns in his brow and the manger at his birth are something that we owe to the New Testament scriptures of divine truth. He could have chosen to be born in a palace or in some mansion, but he chose, for he became flesh, and everything about his birth was by an act of his own will. He took the lowest room. No one could ever take a lower room. Our brother told us the other night he never heard of anyone in history who was ever crucified with thorns in his head. And I have never heard of a woman bringing forth her firstborn son and laying him in a manger, dark and bare, for you and for me. But one thing I learn about the manger is this. It's accessibility. That we can come to a manger. We couldn't go to a palace if he was born there, but the whole world can approach a manger. It's a place of access. It's a place that we need no invitation. We need no sealed document. We need no beckoning to come there. Anyone can come. I have written over it, him that cometh to me. Shepherds came. People came to that manger, saw him there. The lowly came. All may come. It was an introduction to how it would be on earth. Never one was turned away. The vilest one that came, even one that touched but the hem of his garment, perfectly whole. He never turned anyone away that was an earnest seeker. Do you know something? Some people, when they're in humility at the beginning of their life, perhaps, and they were in poverty, and they got on well and reached great heights and became men of wealth and influence, they got to a point where they didn't want the lowly people that they knew before. But there's no one has higher glory than the Son. And yonder, sitting in heaven, no longer in the manger or on the tree, but on the throne. But his heart is just the same tonight. And so I read in Luke 14 that when the man made the supper and the provision was all made, he sent his servant at supper time to call them to the feast. Come, for all things are now ready. Speaks of that finished work on Calvary, and the one who was in the manger has spread the feast by the shedding of his blood. And on the day of Pentecost, the servant is sent out to those that were bidden, first to Israel, to the Jew first, in the streets of Jerusalem, and then out to the highways and hedges. But you know, they all with one consent began to make excuse. I can tell you the reason you're not saved. You've got an excuse. And that excuse may appear a very valid one. These excuses appear valid at first when we look at them. A man said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I'm going to see it. The supper was at midnight, the closing of the day. Can't see it at midnight. It's a foolish excuse. Another said, I've married a wife, I cannot come. Why not bring her with you to the supper? Another has said, I'm going to prove the oxen. Imagine proving them after he had bought them. One would prove them before they would be purchased, usually. And so the excuses, like all the excuses that people have for not coming to Christ, some will say, I can't believe. Others will say, how would I know? I can't feel saved. Others will say, it's all right to be saved tonight, but I couldn't keep it. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. And so many excuses are made. I intend to be saved, but I'm not prepared tonight to be saved. I'm putting it off from time to time. They all with one consent began to make excuse. But the master of the house, when the servant came and told him the attitude of men to this message of the gospel that was being preached, and I want to say that's a solemn part of that parable, that your attitude to the gospel may not be known by us, because we can't look into your heart. But the Holy Spirit is omnipresent and omniscient, and he knows the thoughts of men. And as soon as you register your excuse and say no to Christ who came and died and rose again, tonight the servant will make known in the courts of heaven, before the throne of God, your attitude to the gospel. I'm glad that there was a day when my attitude to the gospel was registered in heaven in a different light. For many years it was registered like that. The Spirit of God had taken note. I attended a gospel meeting and listened to someone preaching, and I rose up and rejected the message of salvation. But there was a day in my life when angels winged their glorious flight to heaven, and the Spirit of God, to the very throne of God, announced that I, a guilty sinner on earth, have received his well-beloved Son. And everyone that receives the well-beloved Son is well-pleasing to the Father. There's many things that we have done as Christians that were not well-pleasing. But I know the night that I received the Lord Jesus, it brought joy to the heart of God. That in a dark world like this, a sinner would come in repentance and own the Lordship of Christ and salvation, that he died for me, my Lord the King. Have you ever done? The servant told his Lord these things. I wonder what the Holy Spirit has been saying about you in heaven. You know, the Master said, don't go to those men again. I want you to go out and bring in the maid and the wretched, and the blind, and the poor, and bring them, the needy. Bring them in to my supper, that my house may be filled. You know, it's a very solemn thing to think that every seat in heaven will be filled. Not be one empty seat. When all the redeemed are home, every seat will be occupied, and every place in heaven will be filled, and the many mansions will be filled. You could lose your seat tonight. God has a place for you there. One of the most solemn things that we preach is the law of replacement. The law of replacement is a sweet and happy thing to preach when it comes to substitution, that he replaced us and took our place. But the law of replacement for sinners is one of the most solemn things we could preach. That if you don't want salvation, God will give away the place that you might have had. Over and over again, we have that in the Bible.
In Luke chapter 8, for instance, the Lord Jesus, they came down and they desired that he would leave them, depart out of their coasts.
The Lord didn't say, but I'm the Savior, I want you to have me.
Never forced himself upon an unwilling soul. Never once. I'll give you a big secret. Every one of us who are saved here, we were willing. We were volunteers. Nobody had to coerce us.
That's why we don't urge you to raise your hand, sign documents, and press you that you're not willing. Whenever a person is willing. Last night, a lad going out said to me, I didn't ask him. He said, I want to speak to you. I'm willing. There's nothing gives me greater joy than someone to ring in the telephone and say, I want God's salvation. I'd like your help to guide me on the way. Nothing touches my heart like that. A willing soul coming.
And the Lord Jesus, I've often thought of him going down to the seashore and getting into a little boat and sailing away. And when he reached the other side, there were people standing with their hands outstretched. Just like as we've been hearing in Siberia, where our dear brethren have gone up into those reaches from Jackson, from our brothers' assembly, and others have gone away up there with Bibles.
In Michigan, they don't want the Bible, many of the people. But in Russia, hands are out.
I sat down with 5 Russian sailors.
3 of them were women. They were working for $1 a day, Canadian dollar, $1 a day. The Russian vessels. They sail into Peterhead
and they come there to take away the fish that our fishermen don't want, dogfish, and so on. And they come on those ships you wouldn't sail across a lake in, rusted. Ships that are not seaworthy. And they come and they pick up all this fish that are cast up. And old junk from the yards, old cars, and they've been strapped on their vessels. A few years ago, they wouldn't come. They came with flags flying and noble ships, but today they're bankrupt. And there's one man there, and he's interested in their salvation. He can speak Russian, and he brings them up. And I preached to those Russian sailors many, many nights. And in this particular night, 5 of them waited behind to have a further conversation. And we gave them Russian Bibles. And as they sat there, 3 of them were women. $1 a day. It's all the money they had. They were hungry. Got no meals in those ships. They're hungry. Starving. And so I was illustrating
the way of salvation. Suddenly dawned in my heart, these people are hungry. And I brought out a £10 note.
And I said to this girl that was listening, I said, would you receive that? And the interpreter said, he wants you to receive it. No. He says, you must receive it as a gift. She looked at it again. They'd never seen a £10 note. And finally she put out her hand slowly, hardly believing. She took it. And I said, tell her that's the way you receive Christ. It's a free gift. And he told her the story, and the tears filled her eyes. And she bowed her head. I understand. I understand. Those dear people have never sat in meetings like you.
You see, God can take the opportunities away. Some man may be preaching in the dark, remotest part of Africa. In a jungle. Someone is listening not to high-pressured preaching such as we would. He's simply quoting John 3:16 by an ancient river. Some man puts out his hand. He says, I take it. And another seed is filled. Yet there is room. But none of those men that are bidden shall taste of my supper. My house must be filled. We sing, God's house is filling fast, yet there is room. Some soul may be the last, yet there is room. Yes, soon salvation's day from you will pass away. Then grace no more will say, yet there is room.
I'm going to finish with this. The servant had brought the jewels, the precious things of Isaac. He desires to win her heart. And finally stood back and he said, is there any room? Is there any room? And Rebecca answered, I have room.
I want to ask you tonight, I want to translate it into gospel language. Have you any room tonight? Is there one in the meeting? One person? One girl? One woman? Someone who came and said, I'm not interested in being saved tonight. But as the meeting has progressed,
you feel the Holy Spirit calling. Do you feel God calling and speaking to you tonight? And he's asking you, my son came down and there was no room. And I have room in heaven for you if you'll only come. One day there will be no room. Have you any room for Christ? I wonder, is there one here that would say, yes, I have room. Room for Jesus, King of Glory. Haste and now his word obey.
Swing the heart's door widely open. Good and enter. While you may God help you, shall we pray.
Our Father, we trust that the twofold testimony, the presentation of these divine and precious truths and touching things, that none may make light of it tonight, that none may rise up and go away. We remember when Paul preached at Athens long ago, we read that some mocked, and others, when they had heard, said, we will hear thee again concerning this matter. But we remember that Demarius and others with them, they believed. Some believed the things that were spoken. We pray that tonight someone here might believe it and say as Peter did when he heard the message. He said, we believe and are sure. We pray that someone might believe and be sure and know Christ, the Savior. Without him we cannot die. Without him we cannot be in heaven. Without him we cannot go. Those of us who are saved tonight, we're so thankful that while thou hast blessed us with so many gifts, we can't remember how many, thou didst give for us thy well-beloved Son. And we can say, thanks be unto God for that unspeakable gift. We ask that some might take it tonight, and happy be in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 42. Have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place he can enter, the heart for which he died. Sing the last two verses of this solemn hymn tonight. And oh, it is our desire that someone here might make room in your life and in your heart and in your mind to receive Christ, personal Savior, tonight. Number 42, the last two verses.